Good morning, everyone. We're going to start 2 Thessalonians this morning. We've just been going through 1 Thessalonians. It was a church that Paul visited on his missionary journeys. And he was there for only about 3 weeks. They became Christians. There was a lot of persecution that they were experiencing. Paul had to hightail it out of there quickly. And when he writes to them, in his first letter, they're young Christians. And in the second letter, they still are young, but he's got a few more things that he wants to address to them. There are people that he loves very, very dearly, and he loves their faith. He's seeing them grow in their relationship with Jesus, and it's showing in their lives. It's such an important thing. They don't just say a prayer and believe in Jesus and go on with their lives. Following Jesus is their lives. It changes everything about them. The way they think, the way they act, the way they speak, the way they hope. And so we're going to continue looking at these dear brothers and sisters. Would you please open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians? You'll find it right after 1 Thessalonians in most of your Bibles. And this morning we'll look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'm glad my kids aren't here this morning. I can just hear the groans, dad jokes I'm making. They're just like, oh, dad, oh, dad. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is God's word. There's a call here for thanksgiving, to give thanks to God because of what these Christians are experiencing, the way they're growing in their relationship to Jesus and how that is being manifest in all of their lives throughout their community, throughout the city, and is spreading, as we'll see throughout the book, in other churches now also. Other places, other cities are hearing about these young, small group of Christians. And Paul's calling here for thanksgiving, to give thanks to God. Well, in his greeting, in his opening here, Paul pronounces, declares, prays for grace and peace for them in verses 1 and 2. Letter they're writing together here, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy. They were there when they were on the missionary trip together, the three of them sharing the gospel, sharing their lives, telling them all about Jesus, and now they're writing to them. They're writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we can just like skip past these headings so quickly. They might seem like just simple openings or pleasantries that you would express as you would write to someone, but they're not. They're very, very powerful words. So they're writing to the church in Thessalonica. And this church, it's kind of a dual thing going on here. This church is in God and in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. So that's the identification. Of course, we know, well, of course, a church is. But think about, for these people, they've just become believers. The idea of a church is totally foreign to them. This is a completely new concept. They're not just only identified with the Jewish people. They would be primarily Gentiles here, though some of them would be of Jewish heritage. They're not just identified there. They're not just going in and continuing on in the old ways that they worshiped, whether in a synagogue or whether in different pagan temples. They are now a new community, and they are centered in, resting in, abiding in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a simple concept, and one that I know it seems so obvious to us. Well, of course, a church is in God. But we must always keep in our forefront, keep in the forefront of our minds and our hearts that we are the people of God, that we belong to God. We are here because of God, that we exist because of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all, whether we acknowledge him or not, and we do acknowledge him as our Lord also. The church is in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this now is stating, this is how who we are, who our identity is. We exist in Jesus, in God. And now here's Paul's blessing upon the readers of this letter, upon the Christians in Thessalonica, grace and peace to you. Not as the world gives, not as you've somehow managed to manufacture yourself, not peace that you've worked out yourself, peace that is supernatural, that is given from God, that comes from and is maintained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, it's a prayer, a pronouncement here from Paul that God's grace would continue to flow and abide and dwell and rest in these dear sisters and brothers whom he loves. And who, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, and as we'll see again even in our passage this morning, are going through really hard times. It's really important. One of the reasons I really love these two letters is he's writing in the midst of suffering. Now, I'm not saying I love suffering. I don't mean that. But there is suffering in life. We live in a broken world. We're broken people. Even when we don't want to, we hurt each other. We hurt ourselves. And things completely outside of our control come and impact and hurt us. And Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, I think so much of Christianity that we see today on TV, or online, or whatever, you know, in America at least, it's all very shiny, right? And I know, you know, we often joke about our Sunday morning faces, right? We get it all dressed up, look nice, and when my wife's not here, I don't wear my tie, so I can get away with that. You know, so I change a little bit there. I'm just going to watch this later, and I'm going to get in trouble. But that's a separate issue for You know, we kind of have our Sunday face on, right? Because there's this false narrative that runs in our head that says, boy, if you're a Christian, everything should be swimming, go swimmingly, it should go so well. Everything should be fine. You should be happy. You should be healthy. You should be financially rich. You shouldn't have any problems with your marriage or your children or your job or your health. It's not true. Life is hard. And there's much beauty in this world. Praise be to God. There's so much times of goodness and grace and mercy and beauty and joy. And there's hard times. So this prayer from Paul that God would be gracious and that he would give peace to his brothers and sisters is a very powerful prayer. It's a very beautiful prayer. It's interesting that he actually doesn't even pray that their bad circumstances would go away. Now, I'm not saying we can't pray for that. Please, yes. Lord, take these bad circumstances and get rid of them. Please, absolutely. But it's interesting, that's not Paul's primary prayer here. Wow, say that many times. That's Paul's primary prayer. It's not that their circumstances would change. It's that in the midst of their circumstances, they would experience the supernatural reality of God's grace and his peace. It's tangible, felt peace resting on them in the midst of their suffering. Then in verse 3, he calls out their growth, that they are growing as Christians. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, it's very similar to his kind of prayer in the opening of 1 Thessalonians also, but it's a little bit different. And I just find that really interesting. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are those three beautiful attributes of God and of Christians, right? They're of faith, hope, and love. But he says we give thanks. And now he's saying we ought to give thanks. And he calls out two of those same three things there, for your faith and for your love. So it's very similar, but we ought to give thanks, as is right. I think what he's seeing here now is in the first letter, as young Christians, they're starting to experience and grow, and there's some, you know, small fruit that's showing of their faith, their hope, their love, and so he thanks God for it. Now he's seeing more growth in them. More Christian fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And he's saying, wow, we've got to always give thanks to God. We ought to always give thanks. Why? Because you're growing. You're growing. Now, John Stott calls something out here that I think is really, really interesting. An author and commentator that I've referred to a number of times in both of the, he writes a lot about both these letters. He says it's really interesting here. Paul sees these Christians whom he loves, and he sees them growing in their faith. He sees them getting closer to Jesus, learning more about Jesus, trusting Jesus more in their day-to-day lives, and he sees that. And he doesn't do these two things. He doesn't go to them and say, you're great. You're doing great. Man, you must be really getting up extra early to spend a lot of time in prayer. You must be reading your Bible a whole lot. Good for you. You've done it. Secondly, he doesn't say, boy, if I call out how they're growing and I compliment them on how they're growing, they're probably going to get the big head. And, you know, we don't want that. We don't want them to think it's all about their own power. So I'm just not going to say anything. Is there another way? Is there another way that we can call out the work of God in the midst of an individual or a church's or a group of people's lives and encourage them also? Well, that's what Paul does here. He calls out, it is God who is doing this great work in you. We give thanks to God for it. And what is it we're giving thanks to God for? What we're seeing in you, which is your growth. What we're seeing in you is the fruit of the Spirit. We're seeing your faith grow. We're seeing your love for each other grow. Isn't God great? And encouraging them that God is at work in you. God is here. He is at work. And so Paul encourages them. He did this so often in 1 Thessalonians 2. He's saying, look, you're loving one another. It's great. So here's my command, quote unquote, to you. Keep on loving each other and just do it more and more. Seems like they listened. I love that at the end of verse 3. Giving thanks to God. Why? Because the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. I'm afraid that this is another idea, phrase, thought that we have as Christians that we go, yeah, of course, right? Love one another. Yeah, we got it. Okay, move on. Move on to something really helpful and practical now. This is the heart of Jesus. This is what he wants for us. He wants from us. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. This sums up the gospel. This sums up all the law. So when Paul sees that they are loving one another more and more, he's rejoicing in God. He knows that it's not just because they all are in the same political party, or they all belong to the same clubs, or they're all, you know, live in the same neighborhood. No, that God is doing something really powerful in their midst. That they've surrendered their lives and submitted themselves to Jesus, and Jesus is now working in them. That they're loving one another. And they will know we are Christians by our love. Right? It's God's evangelism plan, too. It's the way God intends for us to evangelize the world, is to love one another. That the world will see that we are together. When they see our love, they'll say, what is up with those weird people who are so different and they love each other? What's going on? Huh. They follow Jesus. Huh. Finally, in verse 4, we see the result of Paul's reaction to seeing this group of believers grow in their faith, grow in their love for one another. It says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you to other churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your, and here we get, again, the call out to what's going on in the church, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. They're going through hard times. Persecutions are, you know, they're being attacked verbally. There were cases we saw when it was physical. They're being cut off from their jobs, from their families. And that's causing afflictions. They're very poor. They're struggling to make ends meet. And in the midst of all that, they are still trusting in God, their faith, their steadfastness. I am encouraged by that. I am challenged to see and read here of brothers and sisters who are going through hard times, and they're standing fast in their faith in God. Interestingly, again, to call out without any seemingly, you know, hope or appeal for the situation to change. So their faith isn't here that God's going to come and fix this necessarily, but that as they go through it, God is with them. God is in control, even in the midst of really hard times, really difficult things going on in our lives. They're not outside of his hands. He's not going, boy, I wish I could help you, but I just can't. He's not going, what? I didn't even know you were going through a hard time. No, he knows. And we are in the palm of his hand always. And he is leading us through this life. And he has promised us eternity with Jesus. Not because we're good, but because Jesus is good and we believe and trust in him. So he gives thanks. He boasts about them. He's like, ah, you know, gathering with the other apostles at their apostle meetings, right? Conferences. And they get together and he's going, oh man, I gotta tell you about these Thessalonians. Man, God is so at work in their midst. It's amazing what's going on there. And everyone goes, oh, praise the Lord. Give thanks to God for all that's going on, seeing these lives transformed, seeing the gospel in action, the gospel at work. Their lives are encouraging Paul. Paul is then telling other people about them and to encourage them in their faith, in their steadfastness. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians to encourage them. So brothers and sisters, this week, let's be on the lookout for ways in which we see God at work in one another's lives and other people's lives. And let's call it out. Let's give thanks to God for it. Let's be encouraged by it. Let's encourage one another as we see one another growing in faith or holding on to Jesus in a difficult situation. Trusting in God in even the smallest of things. Let's be encouraged by that and encourage one another with that. For that is a way in which we can fulfill the command of Jesus to love one another. Let us encourage each other as we see God at work in us this week. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you that you are at work in each person here. You are at work in their lives, O Lord God, that you have them in your hand, O Lord God. I thank you, Father, for how you have worked in each person here's life up until today. The many hardships you've brought them through, the many joys you've given them. And I thank you, Lord, that you are with them now and forever. Father, would you continue the work which you have begun in each person's life here, in the lives of their families, their friends, their neighbors. Father, would you give us eyes to see this week the ways that you are at work in people around us? And help us to give thanks to you and to call it out and encourage each other as we see you about your wonderful work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.